Oh, Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. God, that you have not only created us, but God, you have created us to know you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use this imperfect instrument to speak your word to your people this morning. Holy Spirit, would you be moving in this place? Would you be moving in our hearts? And would you sink truth deep into our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I recently finished reading a monster of a book series. I think it still counts if they're audiobooks, but it's the same concept. More than any other book or series that I've read, I found myself trying to predict or guess what was going to happen next. There were a few things that I was using to make my predictions. First was what I knew of the author. By the time I had hit the last book, I had way more than enough data to work from. I knew what kind of twists and turns he had thrown in, knew what kind of details ended up being important later. I also knew where the story had been, what loose ends still needed to be tied up, what characters had made some sort of development or discovery that hadn't been relevant yet. And the biggest part of making these predictions was whether or not I thought it was going to be a happy ending. Would it work out for whoever the character was? Would XYZ work or would it fail? Would this character live or die? If there's still a lot of time left in the story, there's something bad that is bound to happen. That's one of the fun things about good books and movies. You feel like you're balancing on the edge of knowing what will happen next and still being surprised by the twists and turns. It doesn't feel like complete chaos. You're just delightfully along for the ride. As we've been going along in the book of Isaiah, we're seeing one particular moment in the story of the Bible, in the story that God has been telling from creation all the way through to eternity. And we've been getting a glimpse of what's been going on in the nation of Israel. Isaiah has been giving us a collection of prophecies into what's been happening in this moment of time, but also what God is going to do. We're getting some perspective of how God is working in and through the nation of Israel, while also looking forward to things that he is going to do. And it's becoming increasingly clear to us, the reader or listener, that God is going to use Assyria, the nation of Assyria, to end the wickedness of Israel and to take them out of their land. But there's been a constant message through this message of God's judgment, is that God is not done with his people yet. God is not done with his people. So in Isaiah 11, where we'll be looking, we're getting a little bit of foreshadowing. Isaiah is giving a little bit of a picture of what's going to happen next for the nation of Israel. But also, this is an interesting passage because for us as 21st century Christians, it also speaks to us and to a reality that we are living in. Isaiah is giving the reader or listener a glimpse in how this story that God is writing continues to unfold. That God is not yet done with his people in Israel, but he's also doing something greater through his people. It's something in biblical studies that we talk about of near and far fulfillments of prophecy. And so this prophecy has near and far fulfillments. It has prophecy, it has fulfillments that happened close to the time that they were given, but then also long after Isaiah had died and the nation of Israel had all of these things had happened to the nation of Israel. So for us, we get a glimpse into how we are connected into God's story, that Jesus shows us a good life and calls us to it. So that's our big idea for this morning, that Jesus shows us a good life and calls us to it. So let's dive in. Would you join me in Isaiah 11? It'll also be up on the screen. There shall come a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the first point, first part, is that Jesus is your example and enabler for a good life. So this first section that we've read, Isaiah is giving a picture of a king. How do we know this? In verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So Isaiah is tying this to a prophecy, to a covenant, to a promise that God had made in 2 Samuel 8, that there would always be a son of David on the throne of Judah. That God's chosen people would have a son of David leading them. Jesse was David's father, and so that's where the stump and the shoot and all that comes from. And this is an idea that Isaiah is picking up here, but then is also picked up in Matthew chapter 1. So at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, he gives a genealogy, and he gives a genealogy for a very specific reason, because he is tying Jesus to historical people, historical events, among that being the line of Jesse. Jesse and David show up in the genealogy that Matthew gives of Jesus. So, for the nation of Israel, they're thinking, okay, God is going to send a king. He's going to send someone to save us. He's going to send someone who will lead us. And this king will be like any other, will be like no other king, because of verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So this idea that not just is the Spirit of the Lord going to work through him, but that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And so for us, we know very clearly why he's saying that. Because Jesus is God. Because he's not just another king, he is God come to lead his people. So the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a king unlike any other. And this king, as I've mentioned, is not just any other king, because this king, as we know from the gospel, did not just come to reign, but also to save his people in a way unlike any way that had happened before. This is tied to the beginning of the story, when God had promised in Genesis 3 that after sin had entered the world, that someone would come, the seed of the woman, a son would come, who would make all things right, who would not only save his people from in Isaiah's context, from their enemies, from being taken out of the land, but would save them from sin and death, that Jesus is a king unlike any other. So we have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon this king. And so in verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then you get three more spirits. This is all the same spirit. Isaiah is just using the same spirit, but saying it in different ways. So it's the Spirit of the Lord, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that Jesus is and enables right living. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully, living in the line with the way that God created the world. It's all based off of the truth that God created the world. I mean, again, back to Genesis, that God created the world. He created everything in it to work and operate and move in a certain way. A way that's been corrupted by sin, but a way that we can still see. We can still see the goodness in the world. So Jesus, this king, is able to perfectly live in wisdom and understanding because he is God. He knows how the world was made because he was there. And so he is a king who is living in line with the way that God made us to live, in a spirit of wisdom and understanding. And also, Jesus makes and enables right judgment and right decisions. He knows perfectly what is right, a spirit of counsel and might, where he is able to know perfectly what is right, what is good, and then do it. It's a spirit that is only found in God. And also, this spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, that Jesus has perfect knowledge and perspective. That he has perfect knowledge in that just as God understands and knows all things, Jesus also is able to know all things. And the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord that it's talking about here, is a perspective. It's a perspective on life, a perspective on understanding that this fear of the Lord is honoring God as who he is, who he has revealed himself to be, the creator of the universe, the author of the story, the one who everything is defined by. God has declared what everything is and what it is meant for, and so he is the one who knows. So Jesus living and demonstrating what it looks like to live with the fear of the Lord, giving God the proper place in our lives. And then Isaiah moves into this vision of this good leadership that enables good lives, verses 3 and 4. So he's told us about this king and these qualities of this king. And now we see what that means for his people. What does that mean? How does this king lead? How does Jesus lead? Verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So not just that he knows it, but that his delight is in it. His desire is for God to be in his proper place. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Now, that is the common way of making decisions, that we judge based off of our senses, based off of the world that we can interact with and know. Any judge is just making decisions based off of the facts, based off of what they can see. You come into a court and there are trials, people, the plaintiff and defendant, everything is getting tried based off of what can be proved, what evidence there is, what can be seen, what can be heard. But this king is different. This king is different. Because in verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. This king is different because he knows what is right, and he does it. He doesn't have to use his senses to determine a situation. He knows what is right because he is creator. He is all-knowing. And what does that do? What does that bring? The word judge here is a making right, making straight, making fair. So this king uses his rule and reign to make fair what has been unfair to the poor, to treat the meek with equity so that they get good, they get what is right, they get what is straight, what is fair for them. This king uses his rule and reign to lift up those who are at the bottom. This isn't a kingdom where those who are rich, those who are powerful, those who have influence are the ones who are lifted up. This is a kingdom where the king lifts up those who are at the bottom. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. He also makes right everything that is wrong. He makes peace. He makes justice. He doesn't just tolerate bad things happening. This king intervenes and he steps in. Verse 5 is sort of a hinge verse. So verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That's what we've been seeing before this. Clothing in the Old Testament, in the Bible in general, is describing a deeper reality. It's describing the characteristics of a person. One commentator says the realities, capacities, and purposes of a person. So this righteousness and faithfulness is describing who Jesus is. It's describing the deeper realities about him. It's what we've been seeing before, and it's what we see in the verses after. So, verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. It's kind of weird. What Isaiah is doing is he is giving us a visual of things that don't make sense. You have animals and situations that are going against the way that we think they should go, and going against the instincts of what should be happening in those situations. So this king who leads with righteousness and faithfulness creates a world that is counter to our instincts. It's counter to the self-centeredness that we see in the world. Some take this to understand this and see this as a picture of the new creation, of the new heavens and the new earth. But I think that because of verse 5 and verse 9, that this is actually just describing the countercultural kingdom that this king brings. Because verse 9 says, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's describing a reality where the knowledge of the Lord covers the entire earth, a countercultural world. It's not just describing what would happen to animals. It's describing a world turned on its head, instincts turned against the way that we would expect them to go. This knowledge of the Lord that it's talking about, there's really two different kinds of knowledge. There's probably more, but I'm going to say there's two. One, you and I could sit down and we could probably talk for 5, 10, 15 minutes about how to give a cat a bath. We could walk through all of the different methods. We could plan this out. We could put this down on paper. We can even carve it in stone if you'd like. It's a very different type of knowledge to actually give a cat a bath and have that experience, to actually know what it's like to give a cat a bath. So you have the knowledge that's it's this head knowledge, this theoretical knowledge, and then there's this experiential knowledge. And so when it's talking about the knowledge of the Lord, it's talking about that second type, this knowledge of the Lord that is experienced, is known at a deeper level than just a head level. And this knowledge covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. I don't know if you've ever looked out at Lake Superior, but it's pretty much covered in water. And so that's the picture that we're given, that this knowledge of the Lord, what the king brings is a knowledge of the Lord that covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he's connecting that to this picture of all of these animals acting against the way that we would expect them to. That this king is going to flip the world on its head. It's going to go against everything that is natural. It's going to go against the sin that has corrupted our being. That the king's rule and reign is going to feel uncomfortable because it is going to fight against what we know. The Apostle Paul picks up on this idea in Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. It'll be up on the screen. Paul writes, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So he gives this picture of salvation, that when you come to faith in Jesus, that when you know Jesus as your Savior, something happens. It's a change as radical as there being an old self and a new self. The two different worlds that Isaiah is pointing at here. That the old self is corrupt, deceitful, affected by sin and broken. But that this new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, in what is good and right and fair. And that, I think, is the image that Isaiah is trying to pull out here. That this king's rule and reign creates in us, in his people, in his kingdom, something that is brand new and totally different than what was before. And that this life following Jesus' example and by his power is the only good life. I mean, again, this is the king that knows perfectly what is good and right and what we were made for because he was there. The king who enables his people, gives his people freedom to be able to choose him, to be able to choose to do good, no longer bound by sin. And so we learn wisdom and understanding in Jesus himself and in God's word. That this spirit of wisdom and understanding that Jesus embodied, we see in the Gospels. That when you listen to Jesus' teaching, you're seeing the kingdom. You're seeing the king and the world that he creates and how his followers should follow after him. That when we read God's word and ask the question, what is this telling me about God and how do I respond, that there is an answer to that question. We also learn right judgment and decisions through our community and through God's revelation, that we are all following our king, that we all get to experience what it is to live under his rule and reign. And so we all get to share in that, that what one of us learns, we get to communicate and to share with one another, and that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help illuminate truth and show us what is good and right and what comes from our King. We also learn knowledge of God through a life of steady obedience, that we can get this experiential knowledge of who God is and how he works through doing what he has called us to do, through obeying him, and through one day at a time walking and following after him. So part of this reality is that you are not the only Christian. I am not the only person who Jesus is leading and enabling. That Jesus' mission, the King's mission, is a global mission that stretches through all of time. He's forging a new kingdom, a new people. So we see this in Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. So two, Jesus is building a people who follow his example. In the first part, we got a picture of the king. And in the second part, we get a picture of the kingdom. So the king and what it means to follow him, what it looks like to follow after this king. And now, how does this kingdom come to be? What does it look like for this king to lead a kingdom? And the answer is that he is going to build it himself. That Jesus is going to gather and call this people. So the near fulfillment for the nation of Israel at the time that they are hearing this, this is a promise that they are going to get a second chance. That the exile will not be the end of the nation of Israel. In verse 11, we're told that in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. That God is not done with his people. That is a promise that they can believe in. But that also, that the king that Isaiah has been talking about is not just a king for the nation of Israel. This is a king for all peoples, for all nations. We're getting a glimpse of what God is doing in the larger story, not just through the nation of Israel, or not just in the nation of Israel, but for all peoples, for all the earth. And then the picture of the kingdom is given in 12 through 16. So Isaiah's almost got this topic sentence. He throws out his idea, and then he gives us images. He gives us an explanation of what that's going to look like and how that's going to work. So it's that Israel gets a second chance and that Jesus is going to build this new nation himself, that the king is going to build the nation. Looking at verse 12, that he will raise a signal or a banner for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So this king for all peoples is going to do the gathering himself. He is going to call a people to himself. And then in 13, that this king, Jesus, creates peace among his people. That the jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. So Ephraim, the northern king of Israel after the division, Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah after the division, after they were divided, they were constantly fighting against each other, constantly working to corrupt each other and to work against each other. And yet when this king comes, there will be peace among his people. It will end. That among God's people, there can be healthy conflict, but that conflict does not define God's people. They are defined by peace, by wholeness. And then also, verse 14, that Jesus creates peace by defeating his enemies. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east, and they shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. So all of these nations are the historical enemies of the nation of Israel. And so what we're hearing is that when the king comes, he's going to end all conflict with his enemies, that he will make peace, he will cut them off, it will be done, it will be finished, there will be no enemy that stands against this king and his people. It's an image of a nation that is at peace among itself and is leading others in the shape of this new kingdom. I mean, again, we're seeing the picture of the rule and reign of this king. And now, within the nation, within this people, how do they interact? They're a signal to all of the other nations. It's in this nation that there is peace, wholeness, rest. And as we would know, as being this far away from when Isaiah gave the prophecy, that the church is the people that Jesus is building. It's not just the nation of Israel, but that Jesus comes and he builds a people, he forges a people for himself. Back to Ephesians, Paul picks up this idea in Ephesians 3. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. So the gospel that he's talking about is the fact that the good news that Jesus, that the king has come for, is for all peoples. The good news that you can be saved from your sin, that you can be saved from death, is for all peoples. It's not just for the nation of Israel. So Paul is saying that of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul is saying that just like Isaiah was hinting at in this passage, it's made clear when Jesus comes that this good news, that this peace, that this life that the king brings is for all peoples. That King Jesus' kingdom is not just one that's restricted by geographical boundaries. It's not restricted by time, but that Jesus' kingdom is for all time and for all peoples. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. So when Paul uses the word mystery, he's not talking about like Sherlock Holmes mystery or Scooby-Doo Mystery Incorporated. He's talking about something that is hidden, but then is revealed. So he's talking exactly about what Isaiah is referencing here. That when Isaiah is giving this prophecy, we don't know the identity of the king. We don't know what it's going to look like for this king to raise a signal, to raise a banner for all the nations and for all of the nations to come to him. We don't know what that's going to look like, but when Paul is looking at this, he sees very clearly that it is Jesus and the church, and a church that includes Jews and Gentiles, that includes all peoples. So it's this mystery hidden for ages in God, but now revealed, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So that through the church, through people who look like the King, who is wisdom and understanding, who is right judgment, perfect knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That it's people through people who look like this King that God has revealed himself and his plan to all the world, to all rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, all of creation. Everything knows God's plan because of the goodness of the gospel and because of King Jesus. That it was God's plan A from the beginning to save the entire world through Jesus. That it was God's plan A from the beginning, from the time that Isaiah is speaking, that God's plan A was the church, is us. We are God's plan A for saving his people. And so this was according to the eternal purpose, eternity past and eternity future, eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That it's in Jesus all of this comes together. All of God's plan comes together under the rule and reign of Jesus, the good and perfect King, who leads his people in goodness and righteousness. So, back to Isaiah briefly. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Israel. So there's some Exodus imagery going on here of God calling and bringing and forging a people for himself. We're supposed to think back of the time in the Exodus when the people were in the wilderness and God was bringing together and forging a people, calling them out of slavery and bringing them to the promised land. The near fulfillment for that being that they returned from the exile, they returned to the land. The far fulfillment being that under King Jesus, Jesus forms a new people. He forms a church. That this mystery has now been revealed that we get to be a part of. And so we get to pursue the good life as a part of the church. We get to pursue what Jesus is calling us to as a part of a community. We don't have to do this on our own. We don't have to be alone in this pursuit. We get to practice the wholeness that Jesus can bring, freedom from sin and death. We get to practice this now. And then one day we get to know it fully. Looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again and when this peace is a reality. When this peace is the only thing that we know and see. And we also get to serve one another and to practice all of these things, this following of our King together. That when we learn something about God, when we experience God in a certain way, we get to share that with one another. We get to encourage the faith of others. We get to inspire faith in those that Jesus is calling to himself. We follow Jesus together. We learn about God and his word in community. That's why we're here. That's why we're here in this room, to hear from God's word, to hear what God has to say to us. It's why in city groups, learning and study is an aspect of what we do together because it's meant to be done in community. It's why we have classes and talk about what it is that the Bible says because we're meant to learn in community. And we also get to teach others what the good life looks like. That as we live and learn about our God, we get to share that with the people who are sitting next to us. We get to share that with the people who are in our city groups, in our lives. And we get to demonstrate the peace that Jesus brings. That as we know and experience Jesus more and more fully, we experience more of his peace. And that we get to show that to others. And that we participate in the expansion of the kingdom. We are plan A for Jesus calling and gathering his people. We get to be a part of what Jesus is doing in this community, in the world. We get the chance to call those who Jesus has placed his claim on. And we invest the time and money and gifts, everything that we have, we get to invest that into this kingdom, into this mission, because there is no other kingdom and no other mission that is worth our time, that's worth our effort, that's worth any amount of money that we could give. The gospel isn't just a one-time get-into-heaven free ticket. It's a life-changing news that completely changes what your life is centered around, flips everything on its head. And all of that is demonstrated by Jesus. It's empowered by Jesus, what he did on the cross, and what he has done for each one of us. That's why we call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves little Christ, because we are following him, trying to be more and more like him. More like him today than we were yesterday. Jesus has come and he has brought us a new kingdom. He has brought this kingdom here. It's here, it's true, it's real. And so there are two options. You can either get on board and follow after your king, or you can keep living in the way that you have been, keeping yourself as the center of your life. Like Paul was urging the Ephesians church and urges us, put away the old. Give up on the old life and live more and more in the new life. Christian, I am begging you, along with the Apostle Paul, to put away your old life. It's not worth it. It's deceitful. It's corrupt. And it is going to take everything in you to fight against the remaining sin in your life. That's our battle in this life, is against remaining sin. Our battle is fighting to see the people around us know Jesus better. Become more like Jesus. Our battle is letting the Twin Ports know that the best way to live is as a citizen who follows Jesus, empowered to do good works. Why? Because from the beginning, it's what you were made for. We were made for God. The God who formed you has made a way for you to live the way that you were meant to, knowing him deeply, obeying him completely, and following Jesus joyfully. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us to know you. Jesus, that it's by your death and resurrection that we can know life and that we can know a life worth living. Jesus, we pray that you would sink this truth deep into us, that the old life is not worth it. Let us give everything to your kingdom, to your mission, to working to see your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in your name. Amen.